Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
We are starting a new series, and it does have a lot to do with this time of year. All right, Christmas is coming up. All right, if you didn't already know, you probably worked it out when you hopped out of the car and you walked into this hall, okay? It's hot, right? I can see flyers and stuff going everywhere. That's why we had those Christmas flyers. It was actually in advance, all right? We planned ahead. But yeah, people are putting up their trees. They're working through Advent calendars. Michael Bublé and Mariah Carey are currently defrosting, getting ready for the annual assault in our radio stations. Coles has been having Christmas treats for like 3 or 4 months now. It's the season. Put your hand up if you or your family are having some sort of like Advent calendar or Advent tradition that you're kind of working through this month. Oh, that's awesome. It's funny how I reckon a lot of us know what an Advent calendar is because we use it or we do things like that, but some of us still might feel a bit fuzzy on what the word Advent actually means. Like, we don't really know why it's called that or that kind of thing. And if that's you, that's fair enough. As a church, I don't reckon we have always had a strong sense of Advent tradition. But this month, we're working through an Advent-themed preaching series. And so it's worth just a quick heads up that basically, Advent basically means like an arrival of a notable person or thing, all right? So you might have heard that someone say, like, since the advent of television or the advent of the iPhone, all right? It's the arrival of television, the arrival of the iPhone. That's what we're talking about. And obviously at Christmas, we're looking at the arrival of Jesus. Firstly, the arrival of Jesus when he was born, but also his future arrival. As Christians, we're looking back to Jesus' birth, but we're also looking forward to Jesus' return. But why? We know we celebrate Jesus' birth on Christmas Day, but why is an Advent tradition leading up to Christmas helpful? Why is it helpful to kind of spend time thinking about things in the lead up to Christmas? Put your hand up if you can remember attending like a first birthday party, okay? It might have been your own child's party that you're remembering, or maybe a niece or nephew or a grandchild. I can probably assume that it's not your own first birthday party that you're remembering. Actually, one of my favorite things is the constant look of confusion that a one-year-old has at their own birthday party for like the entire time. When everyone suddenly like stands around them and starts singing a song out of nowhere, and they're doing hip hip hoorays and they're blowing whistles and there's party poppers going off everywhere, and the baby's just like a deer in headlights, like, what on earth are you all doing? And that's one of the great things about babies and toddlers, because they have just like no context or explanation for like 90% of what happens around them on a daily basis, right? So when everyone else just somehow in a coordinated way just joins in together to do the same thing that for us is just a regular routine, it's sort of like they experience a coordinated flash mob several times each day, right? That's just their life. Why do they all start singing at once? How do they all know the words? What's going on? But I reckon we can even remember times as adults where we've missed the memo on something that everyone else seems to be making a big deal about. You know, if everyone's talking about something or celebrating something or freaking out about something, but you don't have the context, then you're missing out on everything that makes that thing so special and significant. So if we think about the birth of Jesus, I mean, babies are born every day, right? But you don't see shepherds, wise men, prophets, and angels making that kind of fuss every day. That was unique. And without context on who Jesus is and the way that he was anticipated even before he was born, all of that fuss would seem pretty random as well, right? For many of us, Christmas and the birth of Jesus is our introduction to the Christian faith as either a child or an adult, and it can be a great introduction. But one of the things we'll pick up this month as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus in our Advent series is that starting with the birth of Jesus is kind of like walking into a movie halfway through, right? There was so much established in the lead up to Jesus that made his birth significant, not just for the sake of his birth itself, but also because of what Jesus would do later on the cross and ultimately what will be fulfilled at his second coming when he returns. It's because of promises that God made beforehand that helped people to anticipate Jesus before he was born. And that's why Advent traditions can be helpful, because we have an opportunity to experience some of that anticipation for the arrival of Jesus too. We get to look back at his birth and ahead to his return with excitement and joy. But to do that, we need to rewind way back, don't we? To reflect on why people were awaiting Jesus and why we also look ahead with anticipation to his return. And so this month, we've got an Advent series to remind us of God's better story for humanity, a story of hope, joy, peace, and love. Hope, joy, peace, and love. And today we're kicking it off with the theme of hope. People eagerly awaited the arrival of Jesus because of hope. And when someone has hope, it's because they also have a need, isn't it? So that's what today is going to look like. We're going to check out the need that people have and then the hope that Jesus brings to that need, which is what made his arrival so anticipated and so exciting. So let's look at the need people had. And the first thing to understand about the need is the crime. And to understand the crime, we're going to go to Genesis 6 to an account that's probably familiar to most of us, Noah's Ark. So come with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. So God's looking at his creation and it's breaking his heart. He's grieving. Just to recap, it doesn't say that the wickedness of man was minor. It says it was great. It doesn't say that some intentions in their thoughts were evil, but every intentions. It's not just for a season or a bad patch. It says continually. This is the crime. And I'm going to say that for me personally, one of the heaviest verses to read in the Bible is actually Genesis 6, verse 6. The Lord regretted making humankind. It grieved him to his heart. All right? Those words, they capture the weight of our guilt as humanity, but they don't just do that, because they also show the hurt and the grief that that guilt has caused God. It's personal. In verse 7, God says he will blot out people and animals that he has created from the face of the earth because he's sorry that he made them. So what's this wickedness and evil of people that we see mentioned here? Were people really that bad? Are we really that bad? We all know people aren't perfect, but let's be honest, to regret making humankind altogether and to blot them out is as drastic as it gets. Let's have a look a bit further down at verse 11. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So here we get a bit more of a picture of this wickedness as God describes the earth as filled with corruption and violence. Corruption is still a bit vague though, because it can manifest in different ways, right? But in a sense, that's the point. Violence is highlighted in particular, but this wickedness took all kinds of forms. And the word corruption shows us that regardless of what the wickedness looked like, corruption means that there was an underlying root problem in the heart. And we know that problem as sin. And sin, at its core, is the rejection of God, our Creator and Lord. That's sin. Sin is rejecting God. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. So this is in the New Testament, after Jesus died and risen again. This is when this was written, looking back and kind of giving an account of humankind. Paul wrote this and he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So people didn't glorify God as God. They didn't give thanks to him. And they didn't even see the problem with that because their hearts were darkened in sin, it says. They were corrupt. Have a look a bit further down in verse 25. Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." So people exchanged God. They rejected him and exchanged him for a lie. They centered their life on the world around them instead of centering their lives on God. They worshipped creation instead of the Creator. They rejected God. This is the crime that we're talking about. They rejected God. And creation over Creator, you might have heard me talk about it before as we've worked through Romans and that kind of thing. I just find it a really helpful way to understand sin, because this is when it becomes obvious that this wasn't just a problem in the time of Noah. This crime of sin and rejecting God is a problem for us today. We make creation more important to us than God. We value gifts more than the Creator who gives us the gifts. The ironic thing about our corrupt sinful nature, that corruption that God was talking about with Noah, is that the more gifts God gives us, the more he shows us how much he loves us, the worse we treat him. The more we turn away from him. We take the very gifts that are supposed to point us to God and lead us to love him more, and we use them to do the exact opposite and replace him. So while we're thinking, well, I haven't murdered anyone, it's always the benchmark for some reason, right? So I'm okay. We're taking God out of the number one position and putting the gifts he's given us as number one instead, making the gifts more important than the gift giver, creation above the Creator. So sure, stealing, lying, abuse, crimes against other people, that's all sin. God was talking about the violence that he saw. But the issue isn't only the way that you've affected those other people. The issue is that you've disobeyed God, because God told you not to steal, not to be violent, not to lie, not to abuse others. God told you not to be selfish. By disobeying God, you're saying, "I'm not following you, God. I'm doing what I want to do." So you're rejecting him as your Lord, and that's the problem. That's the crime. The fact that you hurt someone else is a symptom of that problem, and there are countless symptoms. And if you're wondering if maybe things were worse in the time of Noah than today, they weren't. There's corruption and violence and idolatry and sin all over the world, and right here, there's corruption in you and in me. We're all under sin. A little bit later in Romans, I'll just read it out. In Romans chapter 3, this is written after Jesus. It says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." Is that enough repetition to drive it home? No one is good. Absolutely no one. We're all under sin. That's Romans 3, 10 to 12. I never taught my kids how to snatch, but they're naturals at it, right? It's just like instinct. We've had to work hard at teaching them to share, and we've got a lot of work ahead of us still, right? Our nature is not God first. Our nature is me first. It's like that right from the start. That's with us from the womb, okay? It's our nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "By nature, we are objects of wrath." Not by nurture, not because of our environment, but by nature, because of who we are. We're corrupt in our hearts, every single one of us. And so if we all share in the same crime, we all share in the same need, because there's a judgment for sin. We already read how God wanted to blot out humankind in the time of Noah because of their sin, and you're probably familiar enough with the account of Noah to know that he wasn't bluffing. That's what happened. God poured out judgment as he poured out flooding rains that had never been witnessed before or since. So to understand our need, we have to understand not only the crime, but the judgment for that crime. We're going to look at the judgment. Have a look. Go to Genesis chapter 7 now. Genesis chapter 7. We're thinking about the crime and the judgment for that crime and how that gives us a need. All right, Genesis chapter 7, verse 20. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Whew. It's interesting, kind of ironic that Noah's ark is one of the Bible accounts that are most well known among children, right? I guess because it involves lots of animals. But this is a horrifying account, right? Like every living thing on the ground that wasn't on the ark died. Every animal, every person. The terror as water levels rose and people tried to flee, but in vain. The screams, the bodies, the destruction. This is dark and this is real. Judgment is real. And we know that it wasn't only the people in Noah's time who were guilty of this crime. Us today are guilty of sin. So it wasn't only the people around for the flood who faced judgment. People today are facing judgment. When Jesus, the Son of Man, returns, the world will be judged again. Come with me to Luke chapter 17. I appreciate you guys doing the flicking around or the scrolling around, whatever it looks like for you. Luke chapter 17. It's worth coming along. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. And we're seeing that it's not only the people who are around for the flood that face judgment. When Jesus, the Son of Man, returns, it will be everyone. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when Jesus returns." So there's a crime of sin and a judgment of God's wrath against sin, which means we have a need to be saved from that judgment. But the problem is we can't do anything about it. We can't meet that need ourselves. We can't fix that problem of sin, and so we can't save ourselves and escape that judgment. All right, we just read that when the flood came down, it covered mountains. All right, there was nowhere to run. No one was able to suddenly spawn some gills. All right, there's no avoiding this thing, no escaping it. No one can save themselves out of that situation. But there's hope. We can't fix our problem of sin, but God can. And this is where we shift from recognizing our need to recognizing the hope that God gives us in our need. And in the case of Noah, that hope was in the form of an ark, wasn't it? the hope was the ark. Come with me back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, to think about the hope. And I want to play a game together that will get chuckles out of some of you, all right? I'm going to call Find the Butt, all right? Find the Butt, because there are a few butts, and we're going to look for them, all right? So come with me to Genesis chapter 6, all right? Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, all right? And we're thinking about, we've just looked at the need, we're now thinking about the hope. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Come with me back down to verse 17. So chapter 6, verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And then lastly, come with me to chapter 7, verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. So God creates the world. God is betrayed, rejected, and heartbroken by the world. God regrets creating the world. God floods the world. That could be the end of the story, right? That could be the end of the story right there. It doesn't end there, though, because there's a but, right? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. By an act of sovereign grace, right, undeserved, God chose Noah and his family to survive the waters of the flood with some animals there in the ark. But it doesn't even end there. Right? After the waters of the flood recede and the earth dries, God makes a covenant with Noah. And he says, Noah, I'm going to bless you, and not only bless you, but I'm going to bless your descendants. Come with me to Genesis 9. All right, a couple of chapters later, Genesis 9, verse 8. Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living thing, every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between you, to between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so he's got that covenant there. The waters, the flood's gone, but he's here making this covenant that's going to be a covenant that applies not just to Noah himself, but for all future generations. And if you later on, if you go through chapters 10 and 11, there's all these genealogies. And if you read through the genealogies in chapters 10 and 11, you'll see a lot of names that you probably have never read much before. But by the end of chapter 11, you'll come to a very familiar name, the name Abram, who became Abraham. Because Abraham was one of those descendants, and God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, not only will your descendants be blessed, But through your seed, all the nations of earth will be blessed. And the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Because then later, God made another covenant with one of Abraham's descendants, King David, and promised that one of his descendants would be God's anointed king, the Messiah, the Christ, who would sit on the throne forever, offering hope and blessing to all nations. See, the ark was just a temporary measure, right? It was just a band-aid. The real hope, the only hope to meet our need of salvation and reconciliation with God, is for God to send his son. And so God's people waited for the Messiah, the promised, the one that was promised to David, for the Christ, for his birth, for his arrival, the advent. See, just like people in the time of Noah could do nothing to save themselves from the flood, nothing we do, no list of good works, can fix our problem of sin. All right, we're sinful by nature, so trying to put the focus on our actions and whether we are good enough is only going to expose our sin even more. Come with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll spend most of the time in Romans chapter 3 from now on. Maybe only one more flick. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Right. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, if you imagine a guilty criminal on trial, right, if they are guilty, the last thing they want is for the jury to look too closely at the law, right? It'll only expose the criminal as guilty. And so appealing to God's law only condemns us. Right? It will never be a way for us to save ourselves. But if you're feeling despair in that, you don't need to, because Romans 3 keeps going. There is hope for you. Right? You're millimeters away from it if you went to Romans 3. Because just like we saw in Genesis, the very next verse has a but. Right? Into this absolutely devastating reality of our sin, verse 21 brings hope. Except instead of an ark, our hope is in the cross. Right? Have a look. Our hope, the cross. We don't have righteousness, but verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God is a good God. He's a just God. He needs justice, all right? So when he saw the wickedness in the time of Noah, he couldn't let it go unaccounted for. He saved Noah and his family, but he still poured out his judgment on the rest of the people. And God can't let our sin go unaccounted for either. His judgment must be poured out. But he wants to forgive us. All right, there's that tension. And so just like he poured out the flood over the world but spared Noah, he poured out the judgment for our sin onto Jesus when he died on the cross. And he spared anyone who turns to Jesus for that hope. Right? This way, God is just in his judgment of sin, but also justifies us sinners by grace, redeeming us as his people through Jesus. God is just and the justifier. Let's have a read through Romans 3, 21 to 26 properly. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, the one who took all the judgment by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Noah had a need, and his hope was the ark, but it was only a band-aid. We have a need, and our only hope is Jesus. a real hope that saves us once and for all. God made a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and we'll hear more of the promises he's made through the prophets over the coming weeks in this series. And all of this foreshadowed Jesus, his birth, his arrival, his advent. Can you feel and appreciate the anticipation that there would have been for the arrival of the Messiah now? Can you feel the desperation of people with a desperate need and a promise of a one and only hope that was yet to arrive? Can you feel the excitement as we approach a celebration of the birth of Christ, Christmas? And finally, Advent isn't just looking back and remembering the arrival of Jesus at his birth, because Jesus promised another arrival. We're also looking ahead with anticipation and excitement of his return, his second arrival to fulfill what he has already accomplished when he died on the cross and rose alive again. So make no mistake, this is real, and the stakes for you and everyone you know are eternal. When Jesus returns, there will be judgment like the flood for those who haven't turned for him, and hope and salvation for those who have. So don't lose the urgency of Jesus' return. If you don't know Jesus, now is the opportunity to turn to him as the only hope for our desperate need, only hope. And if you know Jesus, are you sharing the hope of Jesus with those in your life who don't know it, knowing that when he returns, when the flood comes, it'll be too late? Or has the urgency been lost in the distractions of life? Are you eagerly awaiting his return with excitement for the promised hope that awaits you, that sense of anticipation that people had in leading up to the birth of Christ? Or have you slipped into going through the motions? As we celebrate the advent of Christ, looking back at his birth and ahead to his return, I'm going to finish with one more flick to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is where we're going to finish. 2 Peter chapter 3, turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't want you to perish. The people that you love that don't know Jesus, he doesn't want them to perish. He wants them on the ark. He's waiting. He's being patient. Jump in the ark. Come to repentance in Jesus. We have a desperate need, and our hope is Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection. He's coming back. He's going to arrive. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are a good God and a just God who judges wickedness, but thank you that in our wickedness you offer mercy and hope. In the way that you showed grace to Noah momentarily, that you have shown us eternal grace, eternal hope in Jesus. Please help us to trust in Jesus and to feel anticipation and excitement as we approach Christmas and celebrate the arrival in his birth, and as we eagerly await his arrival when he returns. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.